Our study this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 14, verses 7 to 15. Solomon's actual proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of the one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each proverb to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Whenever I've handled proverbs in the past, I've tried to collate the verses so that we're dealing with one subject all the way through Proverbs and then another and so forth. But since Proverbs wasn't written that way, it was written individually with a focus on that particular verse, I'm taking it as it is. And also Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies that even a wise man will still learn from a proverb, the Proverbs of Solomon, the wisest man who ever learned. So it's to our advantage to focus on these and to keep digging into them. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God as a result of a believer's trusting in Christ as a Savior. And for the fact that that Holy Spirit equips us to discern, to understand, and to know the Word of God for our value, for our advance in life, in our Christian walk. We ask, Father, this morning for teachable hearts. Open us to the Word of God that we might discern what You would have for us this morning, that we might use it profitably. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 14. I'll start reading verses 7 through 15, and then we'll look at the verses. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Okay, we have to translate a number of these, retranslate them from the Hebrew, because the Hebrew text provides many times a different light and a broader light. Proverbs 14:7 teaches that we should go from the presence of a nobleman. The word for a man here is ish. There are two words. One is Adam, which is a common man. Ish is the nobleman. Go from the presence of a nobleman who is of a kasil mind. In other words, of a dull or a closed mind. Namely, go from the presence of a nobleman who himself is not teachable, for you will not know the lips of knowledge there. Anyone, even a nobleman, who himself is not teachable is unprofitable for another to use as his teacher. Now, as a pastor, I want to apply this to pastors, all right? If a pastor is not himself constantly learning the Word, if he's not constantly into the Word himself, he dries up on the vine. There are some ministers who, you'll hear the same sermon over and over. In fact, there was a man one time who was a Methodist pastor, and he kept getting replaced, that they'd have to move him. The people got tired of his sermon, so every 2 years they had to move him. What he had done, he had developed 40 sermons when he was at seminary, and he just cycled through those sermons. Well, after a while, the people got tired of it, so they had to move him out. He ran into Dwight Pentecost, who was our pastor in Dallas, Texas, when Dr. Pentecost was working, I think, in Pennsylvania at the time. And Dr. Pentecost said, well, didn't you know you're supposed to keep studying in the pastorate? The guy, this is all new to him. He hadn't learned that in seminary. So Pentecost took time to teach him how to study Scripture on your own so you can keep coming up with content. And this guy was, you know, he's very grateful for this, but no one had ever taught him this. So there's a problem in this area. Many times, if we are not constantly learning ourselves, what do we have to give to someone else, especially in the spiritual realm? So this is also a warning to those who might be in the nobleman role, like pastors or teachers and so forth. That is to keep teachable, keep learning, keep expounding the Word of God in your own heart and life. Proverbs 14:8 claims that the wisdom of the shrewd or the sensible men, it's the Hebrew word harum, is to discern or understand. Being makes to make a discernment or an understanding or discern between two different or three different items. is to discern or understand, but his way. But the folly of those of dull, closed minds, it's the Hebrew word kesil again, is deceit or treachery. Shrewd people evaluate and correct their ways to improve their own welfare and relationships, where those of unteachable minds only take advantage of others for quick gain and thus face long-term relationship ruin. Years ago, I talked to my dad. I think I was about 30, 35 years of age at the time. And I told him, "Dad, I'm kind of discouraged because I'm finding I'm at the point where I still don't know everything." And Dad was in his 60s at that point. And he says, "Son, life is a school. If you're living like you ought to, you're always going to be learning. You never get to the point where you got it all." I thought that was insight, real insight for me at age 35. I thought, you know, by the time you get 35 or 40, you know it all. You don't. You're just teachable. So it's very, very important. A shrewd person is constantly recognizing that he doesn't know everything. He's constantly evaluating himself. Now, you can become so introspective in evaluating yourself that you actually become destructive, because none of us are perfect. But the point is, we need constantly to be evaluating ourselves to see, can I improve what I'm doing? Or am I getting myself into trouble? And if we constantly are reevaluating ourselves, the more we evaluate and reevaluate ourselves, the less we have to be reevaluated generally by our superiors and others around us, because they see growth. And as long as someone sees growth in an individual, they'll put up with that. But we need to be very, very careful. On the other hand, people of unteachable minds only take advantage of others for quick gain. That's treachery, and thus they face long-term relationship ruin. Proverbs 14:9 asserts that the arrogant and the flippant, it's the Hebrew word iwil again, mock the guilt offering, asham, and that means they mock making amends for their wrongs. But among the upright there is favor or goodwill. Rason is the word that is used of relationship goodwill between different parties. Arrogant, flippant men mock making amends for their wrongs towards other people, and so they suffer relationship ruin. But the upright make amends for their wrongs and experience mutual trust and its resulting goodwill. Now, if you look at this very carefully, it indicates that every person occasionally wrongs other people. He may not intend to, but every now and then we do. We step on someone else's toes, or we get into their area of their turf, so to speak, their area of realm, and where we shouldn't meddle and so forth. So we all wrong. The point is, a good person recognizes it, and he come up and say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I goofed." And as a result of that, people learn to trust this individual because he's going to correct himself and come back. A person who doesn't accept the idea that he makes a wrong ever and would never apologize for anything, all he's going to do is to hurt his relationships. So we have to look, as the old saying goes, look a gift horse in the mouth. The fact is that we are people, we sin, we have blind spots, we inadvertently hurt other people, even unknowingly. And I've done this a number of times as a pastor. I'll say something meaning something good, and it's read the wrong way because I said something in a context that would really hurt someone else without knowing it. Okay, the question is, what do you do now? Well, you have to pick up the pieces. You have to be willing to say, "I'm sorry," and go on from that. So that's where goodwill and favor comes, is when we make amends for our wrongs. Proverbs 14:10 teaches the heart knows the bitterness of its life principle, nephesh. And remember, life principle is used in Genesis 2:7 to speak of man's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a nephesh. So the heart knows the bitterness of its nephesh. And with its joy, this simcha. No stranger, and the word stranger, zur, is used here, to that heart can share. And the hithpel stem is used, which means it's intensive and reflexive. So nobody can fully understand another person's joy or grief. So we must acknowledge that fact to relate well to others. I worked as a chaplain at the Baylor Medical Center in Dallas, Texas, one year when I was going to Dallas Seminary. And one of the things I learned there is that when I'm called as a chaplain, I was called as a chaplain to come over to an individual who had just lost a loved one, apparently, especially if it was a parent who'd lost a child. You cannot pretend to tell that person and know the pain that that person is experiencing at that moment. You can't. And you can't make yourself believable to that person that you understand. So what you do is when you go into a situation like that and someone else is grieving over a loss, what you do is go there and just sympathize with them. Most of the time it's just being there and being quiet and being available. And with say, can I get you a drink of water? Can I, you know, what can I do? Can I get you this form from the coroner's office or whatever you have to do as a chaplain? And most of the time, people were very appreciative of the fact, even if you didn't say anything, that you were there and you stayed with them. Same thing in regards to joy. Let's say there's a couple, they've just had a baby, and they're joyous over that. You can't say, oh, I know what you're feeling like. You really don't. You can't, because they themselves know that. So if we are going to be good and excel in relationships, we have to recognize that at both extremes of emotion, at extreme joy and at extreme sorrow, we really cannot understand. We can't really fully empathize with another person. Respect our turf, and they'll respond positively to that. Okay, Proverbs 14:11 claims that the house of the wicked will be exterminated, shamar, but the tent of the upright will cause to spout or bud, that's the hifil stem, the causative active of para. So there is a huge contrast between the tendency of ruin in relationships by the wicked where others exterminate his house and the building of lasting productive relationships by the upright. Huge contrast between someone else coming through and destroying your house and the righteous beginning to bud and branch out, because as you bud and branch out, you're growing and you're developing relationships. And there's hope that's involved in that. So another reason why it is so very, very important to be upright. Righteousness has an enormous complexity of good results that flow from it. Sin and wickedness has equally an enormous number of bad results and complications and complexities of bad results that flow from it. They're probably too thick for us even to put our mind around. And Solomon is constantly contrasting righteousness with sin because he's indicating here that there's a lot to righteousness and there's a lot to sin. And so we have to make it a priority to be righteous in our lives. Proverbs 14:12 asserts that there is a way that is right or smooth or straight in the estimation, that's lipne, of a nobleman. That's the word ish again, not just a regular man. But its end are the ways of death. So even the views of noblemen, and normally noblemen are people who are in the know, who can generally teach, but even the views of noblemen can dangerously err. So ultimately, we have to rely on God's view for success. I'm reminded of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean on unto thine own understanding. And we can also add this, lean on unto the understanding of just a nobleman. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, it's true. It's good. We can get advice from a nobleman. In fact, the Bible talks about in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. If you get advice from two or three different noblemen, so to speak, that's their safety. But really, ultimately, the one who really knows the facts for sure is God. We've got to look to God. So always start with Scripture. What does the Bible say is the right thing to do? And if the Bible's silent on that, obviously you're going to have to get some advice somewhere else. But you can go to advice, and you can get advice from a variety of different Christians. But when you see the Bible differs, you better go with the Bible, because all human beings have blind spots. Proverbs 14:13 teaches that even in laughter, the heart may be in mental pain. This is the Hebrew word ka'ab. And its end of joy, simcha again, can be grief. So laughter and joy may temporarily help, but they cannot alleviate underlying severe grief. So one must eventually face his severe grief and deal with it effectively in order to overcome its debilitating effects. When I was a chaplain at Baylor Medical Center, once again, I would deal a lot of times with people who are grieving. And often they would try to see a bright side of it, and they would kind of joke and laugh about the deceased, some funny things the deceased did, and they would, you could see that they were releasing a lot of tension. They would laugh and really roar sometimes because it was funny. But that was very temporary, because when you return right back to the reality, you've lost that person. So eventually, you can't hide your grief by just joking about it. You have to face it somewhere and deal with it head on. Otherwise, it's just going to sit at you and eat away. One of the things we were told when I was under training as a chaplain is eventually people have to grieve. And the sooner you can start them without being cruel in the grieving process, the healthier they're going to be. So when you have to tell them that their loved one has died and everything, the best thing to do is not to sugarcoat it, but to go right to the person, look them in the face and say, "He has passed away. He just passed away." And often there's a sudden, like that, you know, and then they cry immediately. Actually, that's healthy, because it starts them in the pattern of dealing with the grief. Now, you don't want to be cruel in, you know, the way you say it, but you have to tell them straight up. Otherwise, it can actually do a lot of damage, because if they get to the point where they absolutely refuse to believe that the person is gone, then they can get into psychological problems. It's really challenging. I'll never forget one night, there was a 17-year-old boy. He was in his car. He had stopped at a stoplight. And while he was stopped at the stoplight, a drunk driver came through the intersection, hit, and killed him. Actually, didn't kill him immediately. He had severe brain injury, so they took him into the hospital. About 2 o'clock in the morning, they did emergency brain surgery, but the boy died. And I was dealing with the mother, and I said, "You know, he's passed away." And she says, "Oh, it can't be. You know, he just left the house," and so forth. So I actually had to take her to the body. They had the body on a gurney, and had him in an elevator, one of the emergency elevators that they use from the surgical floor. I actually had to take her in there, and of course he was there, head to head, all wrapped and everything. And she was trying to talk to him, trying to wake him up, and then she recognized he's actually gone. And so the grieving process began immediately. But it's fascinating that you've got to be careful, because at that point she asked me, "Why, Chaplain, why did this happen?" And I said, I don't know. The only reason I know is that this just demonstrates the awfulness of alcoholic abuse. I mean, what else could I say? I couldn't blame God for this. I mean, I don't believe God would slay an innocent kid like this, but it was the drunk driver who was drinking alcoholic beverages that took this life. So that also, I've also used that if there are people who come to see me for counseling and they're struggling with substance abuse, I just tell them about that event. You know, that's what you could do to somebody else. So you may not care about yourself and your family, but what about if you get in a car somewhere and you go out there and you do that to somebody else? How would you feel? So Proverbs chapter 13, you have to face grief. Proverbs 14:14 claims that from his own ways will the heart that backslides from Yahweh. And we know it's the word backsliding from Yahweh, that's from God, because whenever that word is used, sug, in the Old Testament, it generally it's relationship to backsliding from Yahweh. It will have its fill, and a wholesome, the word wholesome is used to describe the wholesome universe in Genesis 1:31. Wholesome nobleman, ish again, will be filled from his ways. So turning from God yields great failure and grief, where adhering to the Lord keeps one wholesome and partaking of the abundant success of his wholesome demeanor and actions. A lot of people are not aware of the fact that God, who created the universe and its tremendous wholesomeness, is also a wholesome God. And when he calls us to fellowship with himself, there are an enormous number of benefits of wholesomeness that spill out of that. God is not some sort of a partially good God or anything where, you know, it's only partially to your benefit to fellowship with him. He is the creator of this entire universe. He's very balanced. He's very wholesome. When you fellowship with him, you're affected by that wholesomeness. If you don't fellowship with him, you're not a wholesome person. There's something, and often a lot, that is seriously lacking. And so the point of the writer of this proverb is, it's far to your advantage, just for wholesome living itself, to fellowship with the Lord. Proverbs 14:15 asserts that the naive, Hebrew word peti, man believes everything, but the shrewd or sensible man, that's the word arum again, pays attention or thought, the word being that is often used for discerning between different things, to his own step, ashur. So where a naive man believes everything, the shrewd man evaluates everyone else and even his own steps, for he knows that no man has perfect knowledge. Notice how this fits within Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. A shrewd man recognizes, you know, I don't know everything. Because eventually, if he's shrewd, if he's sensible, as he's facing himself, he recognizes that sometimes he makes mistakes. He made the wrong assumption. So he's going to be teachable, and he's going to recognize that he has yet to learn. A naive man believes everything that everyone else throws at him, and he doesn't even evaluate his own way. Now, it's interesting. Proverbs 14:7, 14:8, 14:12, 14:15 all deal with the need to be teachable. Have you noticed that? There's a heavy influence in the lesson that we have this morning on teachability. We need to be teachable and remain teachable. Sin and its effects, humanity and its limitations, and our own fallenness have a tendency to keep us from actually knowing reality in its fullness at any given moment. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful about what we hear other people say because they may not know all the facts. We have to be careful about what we even think ourselves because we may not know the facts. We constantly have to be evaluating ourselves and be open to the truth, especially to God when God is giving information in regards to something and evaluating. And that's the only safe route. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to escape making wrong choices, but we're certainly going to minimize either the number of the wrong choices that we make or the seriousness of the wrong choices that we make if we're teachable. So we need to do that. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else, and we will do our best to pay attention to what God's Word says instead of relying on our